Good to see everybody this morning. We're starting to get crowd back on Sunday morning. We've been down a little bit this last month. Lots of folks are traveling. We still have a number who are. Want to keep them in our prayers for a safe trip. It is good to have our visitors here. We have several from around the different places, and we're just delighted to have each one of y'all here with us today. I want to talk about the gift we have with eternal life today. It's one of the greatest things that we have, and I think it's one of the areas that we almost miss out on looking forward to it because of a couple things. We don't feel worthy of it, and we're not worthy of eternal life. But because of that, we sometimes fail to really, I think, have the peace and the joy and the longing that we need in this life that God wants us to have. And so I want to talk about that this morning. And to introduce it, I want to talk about my daughters. Charisse and Rebecca are going to Boston this week. Obviously, if the Lord is willing that they do so, but whether mom and dad are willing or not, that's where they're heading to. And they're going to leave from their various places. Charisse is going to leave from Lubbock tomorrow, and Becca's going to leave from Oklahoma City tomorrow, and they're going to meet, of all places, in Wichita Falls. And then they're going to leave a car there, and they're going to drive to Dallas and spend the night at the airport hotel, and then they're going to fly to Houston first and then to Boston. And they've made arrangements there. They rented a little room in a house that they're going to stay in, and Becca has been there before, and so they're just going to walk all over Boston and maybe do whatever Uber is that Uber does. And then they're going to catch a bus and go to New York City. Why they're going to catch a bus from Boston to New York City is beyond me, other than the fact that they want to see both while they're gone. So they're going to catch a bus from New York, or from Boston to New York City, and they're going to be in New York for a few hours, and then they're going to get on a plane from New York, and they're going to fly back to Dallas, do the same thing, go home, and they'll be done. Now, my point of all this is that I know about this, and I know about all the logistics to it, because they have told us, because they're excited about it. And they've made plans to do it. Because you don't just accidentally go to Boston. Although, if I ever go to Boston, it'll probably be an accident. But you know what I mean. It takes some planning to go there. You don't just do what they're doing without some arrangements being made in advance. And they've made the arrangements. They've gotten their jobs all lined up to where they can get off for this time, and they have saved their money so they can go and enjoy this trip. And they're looking forward to it. Sometimes we put less time into preparing for heaven than my daughters have put into preparing to go to Boston for a few days. And the question that I want to ask you is, why do we do that? Why do we get so caught up with our everyday lives? Why do we think our everyday lives are so important that we fail to make the arrangements to go to heaven? Because quite frankly, I don't think anybody's going to heaven accidentally. We might go early accidentally, but I don't think anybody's going to heaven accidentally. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And on the other hand, hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. And so just ask you for this few moments that we've got this morning to think about this, and to really, if you haven't already, make a real effort to start preparing to be in heaven and start looking forward to it. I think one of the reasons that so many Christians fail to look forward to heaven is because they really don't believe some of the passages and the promises that we have. They know that God said this, but they also know that they've done this. Or they know that they're not worthy of something so great. And it's true, we are not worthy. One of the things over and over we are told in Scripture is we are not worthy. But we're justified and we have the right. And so let me encourage you as we look at these passages to think about what it is God has done for us and to start looking forward to this and start making plans for this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. Solomon, who made a lot of mistakes in this life, who focused way too much on the physical life to the point where he didn't even like life anymore, said this. Talking about God, he made everything beautiful in its time. He also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live. Think about that. He has set eternity in your heart. You're going to have an eternity somewhere. He didn't create your soul to be destructible. You're going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. You have an eternity waiting for you. And so the question is, which will you choose? I always liked that old basketball coach from UCLA, John Wooden. He's quoted as having a statement one time before the game. He said, you know, we're here, we're all dressed up, the other team's here, the crowd's here, we might as well win. And that's kind of the way it is with heaven. He set eternity in your hearts. You're going to live somewhere forever. And you get to choose where you're going to serve. So why not choose heaven? And once you've chosen heaven, why not start doing the things that God requires you to do so that you can make sure that you're there? Again, I realize that we're not going there because we deserve it or because we earn it. But I want to say again, from a scriptural standpoint, we're not going to get there accidentally. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 simply says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? You have eternity in your heart, and the writer of Hebrews through inspiration says, how will you escape if you ignore this eternity? And the answer is, since this is a rhetorical question, you won't. If you and I ignore the fact that we have eternity in our heart, that we're eternal beings, and we don't do anything about that, we won't escape. And God wants us to know that we won't escape. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do his master's will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does the things deserving punishment, he will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Well, now, let me just ask you this. Do you want to be in either one of these circumstances? The one who really doesn't know his master's will and he doesn't do it, he's going to be punished a little. Or the one who does know his master's will and he doesn't do it, so he's going to be punished a lot. They're both lost. I don't know what type of difference in the punishment will be. And I wouldn't begin to speculate on that. All I can tell you is Jesus said what he said. But the fact is, if we are unprepared, there's going to be a punishment. And then he makes the point that if you've been given much, that much is going to be expected from you. Well, what have you got? You live in America. You don't have to forage for food. We may not always have what we want, but you don't go to bed wondering if you're going to eat. We have a roof over our head. We have transportation. We have entertainment. We have comfort. We have medical care. And I realize at different times in our life, we may have different things going on that won't be as nice as they are at other times in our life. But from a physical standpoint, much has been given to you. Do you have your health? Much has been given to you. Have you lived for more than 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years? Much has been given to you. And Jesus says, that type of a person, much is expected of them. Were you raised in a Christian home with Christian teaching? Much has been given to you. Do you have the availability of the Word of God? Much has been given to you. And much is going to be expected. I doubt very seriously if there is a single person present here today that would fall into the category of anyone not knowing his master's will. I think everybody that is here today knows the master's will. Now, we may know it at different degrees, but I want to say again, much has been given to you. And so don't blow this. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not trying to beat these people to death and saying, bad, bad, you're all bad, you're just all going to hell. His point was, you need to do something with what you've been given, because much is expected of you. But isn't that nice? You think about every other realm, and we think it's really good when much has been given to us. I watch these athletes that have all sorts of talent, and much has been given to them, and I expect a lot more. I look at somebody like Michael Jordan, and I expect something more of him than I do looking at myself in the mirror. Because much has been given to him, and he's enjoyed it. He's done a lot with it. I see some people who have been born to wealth who have done fairly good with it. They've got all sorts of opportunities, and they've taken advantage of it. Some haven't. But they've been given much. What are you doing with what God has given to you? One of the things I believe we are tempted to do is we are tempted to not look at what we've been given, but we're tempted to look at what we haven't been given. And we look at the things that we don't have, and we take those things and we excuse ourselves. And we say, well, since I don't have this, I can't do this. And since I don't have this, I can't do this. And since I don't have this, I can't do this. And we excuse away our service, even though from God's perspective, much has been given to us. And I want to say again, Jesus isn't saying this is a bad thing. He's just saying do something with it. Charisse and Rebecca are thrilled to be able to go to Boston and New York. Now, they may have a hard time when they get there. They may have a great time. But they're thrilled to be able to do it. They don't think it's a burden. Do you sometimes look at your service to God as a burden? Do you sometimes look at just being here on Sunday as a burden? Or having to treat others as you'd want to be treated as a burden? Do you sometimes get the poor me's because not everything has fallen into place for you? Because I want to say much has been given to us and much is expected. Much will be asked. But once we understand that, there's something else we need to understand. And that's no matter how well we do, it's not enough. And while that may seem depressing at first, stay with me, because I think you're going to see that this is a benefit, not something that's going to be a curse. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 20, he says, when you were slave to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Notice he doesn't say you are free from the penalty of being unrighteous. He just says when you are slaves to sin, you are free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? We've got somebody very prominent in the news this last week because he's done something that he's ashamed of because he was a slave to sin. I don't know if he still is or not, but he used to be. And the question, if you ask him, what benefit did you reap? He's got to admit that it wasn't much. But you look at the things that we do, whatever it is. Maybe we're greedy without thinking we're greedy. We just would like a little more money. You know how that goes, don't you? Or maybe we're selfish without thinking we're selfish. You want to take my time? Don't you realize how many things I've got to do? Or whatever it is, we become enslaved to things that are not righteousness. And what benefit do we reap from that? And then he says this, those things resulted in death. But now he says this, because he's writing to Christians who are faithful. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Once we stop living in our sin and we start living for God, the benefit's eternal life. And it's not that we deserve it. The wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But then he says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you looking forward to heaven? One of Carolyn's hobbies is, I shouldn't say it's a hobby because she uses it for her Bible class, but she likes to get on online and find pictures of beautiful places. And she's got some great pictures. She sticks on something called Pinterest, whatever that is. It's beyond me. But she's got all these pictures up there. And one of my favorite pictures is a view, an aerial view of a waterfall that comes off of a river that looks like it's just on the edge of the world. And you've got this huge, giant, green plain that's just there, and then it drops off, but there's a river running through it, and then it comes down in a huge waterfall. It's gorgeous. There's a place that we go to when we take the teens to Colorado that is an overlook of something called the Never Summer Mountains. And you look out and you look down on it and you're looking at lakes that are fed by glaciers. And it's gorgeous. It takes your breath away. There are beautiful things on this earth, and yet God has just made this earth temporary. If God has spent this much time on a temporary place, what do you think heaven's going to be like? And why is it that we spend so much time thinking about doing things that we really don't want to do with people we really don't want to be with instead of looking forward to heaven and what it's going to be like? We ought to have a breathless anticipation when we think about our eternity with God. That was something that Paul had. Philippians chapter 1, verse 26. He said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." How many of you think that to die would be gain? Now, I realize that there are some people who live with depression and they think that, but for the wrong reason. The reason that Paul was so excited about his life was because for him to live really was Christ. Paul came to an understanding at a certain point of his life that he had been using his life in the wrong way. He had been a faithful Jew when Judaism was the religion that God wanted people to abide by. The law of Moses was something they had to abide by. But when the time came, he sent Jesus into this world, and Jesus died for the sins of this world. And from that point on, everybody had to serve Christ, or they would find themselves serving Satan, even if they didn't think they were. Paul was a faithful Jew. He was being faithful to the law of Moses after the cross, and that was unacceptable. And Christ appeared to him, and he chastised him for it. And you know what Paul did? Instead of Paul whining and complaining and saying, "You're judging me," he changed his life. And you know what he got for it? He went from being one of the most important people in one of the biggest religions in the world to being persecuted, to being hounded to death, to being beaten, to being put in prison. As a matter of fact, Paul's in prison while he's writing this. And Paul's happy because Paul knows he's going to heaven if he remains faithful. And so he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Let me ask you, do you believe that? Is that the way you live? Do you wake up in the morning thinking, "For me to live is Christ, and it's a wonderful life. And if I die today, that's even better because I get to be with Christ"? Or do we live our lives in a meager way, kind of like a miser just sitting over a bowl of gruel while he saves his money over here, and we just take a little bit of life, and we live in a way that God didn't want us to live? Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Are you having an abundant life? I can't answer that question for you, and you can't answer it for me. But if you're not taking hold of the abundant life that Christ has for you, why not? Be like a kid looking forward to Christmas and having just presents piled up under the tree and sitting there moping because he hasn't opened his presents yet. We have these tremendous gifts. We have a really good life. Even if things don't work out the way you want them to in life, this life is really good. For me to live is Christ, is what Paul said. And when Paul had that perspective, when Paul took that perspective on, it changed everything. And it gave him a quality of life and a zest for life that few men have had. He was so enjoying life, and he was so looking forward to eternity, he said to die is gain. I think we really need to have that attitude. There are too many people who worry about, you know, what happens if the plane goes down? What happens if the hurricane comes in? Now, I'm not saying we should be silly, but I watched a governor of a state getting on television and telling the entire population of the state, if you guys don't get away from the coast, you will die. Well, that may be or that may not be, but as it turned out, he was wrong. But it was that idea of always living on the edge of some terrible disaster happening to you. I'm not saying they shouldn't have evacuated. I think if I was in that situation, I probably would have. But the point is, aren't we planning on going to heaven anyway? When people ask all these what if, what happens if this happens? What if you don't get your flu shot and you get the flu and you die? Or what happens if you get on this plane and it goes down and you die? Or what happens if this happens and you die? And the answer is, I was planning on going to heaven anyway. I don't mean to be capricious about that. I want to live as long as God chooses for me to live. And as long as God chooses for us to live, don't we want to live well in His service and do the things that He has put us here for? But while we're doing that, there are going to be times that are very difficult. There's going to be the prison years, and there's going to be the beating years, and there's going to be different things that happen to you in your life that you're not going to like. And if your focus is on this physical world, you're going to have a really miserable existence. But if your focus is on heaven, you're going to have a good existence. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let me read one more passage and we will close. It's found in 2 Peter. And it really is a verse of perspective for everybody. God is trying to get people to realize this world has an end. Your life has an end. So what will happen to you? 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. And look at this. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Not everything's going to be fun to go through, but we look forward to it because we're saved. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. Elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And the question I have for you this morning is, are you looking forward to it? And if the answer is, no, I'm not, or I'm not sure if I'm even going to be able to take hold of it, then the next question is, what will you do about it? If you're not a Christian and you're ready to become a Christian, we'd love to help you with that today. If you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation, we'd love to help you with that also. But if you need anything, won't you come while we stand and sing? Let us know.